King and Kingdom is the series that we've started. We're taking a few weeks to just get our hearts and minds wrapped around the topic of the Kingdom of God. What is the Kingdom of God? This is the third introduction message of that kind. And very quickly, a review. What is the Kingdom of God? Last week we saw Graham Goldsworthy made this statement. The theme of the Bible is the Kingdom of God. The theme of the Bible is the Kingdom of God. Big statement. The theme of the Bible is the Kingdom of God. And so we trace the Kingdom of God through Scripture. Right? We're here. We saw that the Kingdom of God was pictured in Eden with Adam and Eve, God's people, Adam and Eve, in God's place, the garden, under God's rule and command. Don't eat of this tree, eat of the other trees. But they failed, and then we saw a Kingdom of God expression in Israel, God's people, Israel, in God's place, the promised land, under God's rule, the law of Moses. But we saw that all of this, these pictures of the Kingdom of God in Scripture were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the true people of God. He's the last Adam and the true Israel. What Adam and Israel failed to do, Jesus did. Amen? He did it. He's not a flawed picture. He's the real deal that the pictures point to. It's all about Christ. He's the people of God. He's the place where God and man meet. And He is the rule of God. He's the Word of God that became flesh. And so we traced the Kingdom of God through Scripture. Today, we're going to trace not the Kingdom of God through Scripture. We're going to trace the King through Scripture. Because the Bible is not only full of expressions of the Kingdom, like Eden and Israel, right? But the Bible is full of pictures and prophecies of the King Himself, Jesus Christ. So this is going to be the last of our big picture sermons. Next week, we'll start working through a text of Scripture, verse by verse. We're going to look at Daniel, and we're going to look at, the week after that, Deuteronomy. And then we'll be ready to dive into Samuel and Kings. And so this Kingdom of God thing, don't forget it. What's the concepts of the Kingdom? When someone asks you, what is the Kingdom of God? Here's what we need to say. Let's scoot to the number three here, guys. The Kingdom of God is defined as the sovereign rule of God. Next one. Sovereign rule of God. It's not a place, it's a power. The Kingdom of God is God's right to rule. It's his sovereign power. And it's not a place, but it shows up in a place. Okay? We saw that the Kingdom of God, God rules now. He rules everything. There's nothing outside of His rule. But not everybody sees that. And God, for this time, He's got His own reasons and His good purposes that are wise. But God allows competition. There's some punk wannabe kings all over the world. And before you try to figure out who they are, it's you and me. We're the punk wannabe kings. We're all born with rebel hearts because Adam and Eve sinned and the curse passed to you and me. And so everybody's born wanting to be their own king. And if you doubt that what I'm saying is true, then volunteer for the nursery next week. And you've got a bunch of punk wannabe kings. Oh, you want to take that toy? Well, guess what? That's my toy. I'm the king. And that's in our hearts from birth, isn't it? And we have to punish our children, right? We correct our children. We discipline them to show them, you're not the king, man. And guess what? As we were talking about in men's group the other night, when we parent, when we discipline our kids, what is God teaching us? The same thing we're disciplining our kids for, He disciplines us for, because we've still got the curse, we've still got the infection, we try to be king of our life. Amen? But here's what the Bible teaches us, we're not the king. There's one king, and it ain't you, and it ain't me, it's Jesus. And every page and every picture points to Jesus the King. So the sovereign rule of God is the kingdom. But, next one, guys, we see that the sovereign rule of God shows up in a place. Wherever the competition is squashed and God is seen to rule, there is the kingdom of God. Amen? We send missionaries to the deepest places of Africa. And what happens when an unreached tribe hears the gospel? God's promised that people are going to hear and believe. And so we see these tribe of people that have never been touched by the gospel. They hear about the sin bearer, Jesus Christ. They hear about the Lord and His love and His judgment that's coming. And what do? They believe. And churches are established. And what is happening there in that dark, remote, unreached place of the world? The kingdom of God is showing up. Competition is being squashed. And God is being seen to rule. And when He heals your sick family member, the kingdom of God is showing up. He shows up little by little here and now. But the time is coming. What? When God's visible rule is going to be seen in every square inch of the universe. God is going to smash the competitors one day, guys. And that's bad news. If you remember, I just said we're the competitors. So you better abdicate your throne today, repent, and bow to Jesus. It's coming. Every knee will bow. Every knee's going to bow. See, the kingdom of God challenges our self-rule and calls us to repent and believe on Christ. Amen? And so this kingdom is going to cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And His visible reign will be. So guys, Jesus walked the earth and announced that the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus said that, when Jesus began to preach this gospel of the kingdom, all the pictures of the scripture began their fulfillment. And so the kingdom is both already here, but what? Its fulfillment, its fullness is coming when Jesus comes back. So you and I live in the tension between the already and the not yet. Alright? Where is your address? Where do you live? You live in the tension between the already and the not yet. That's where we're located. We see God's kingdom showing up whenever there's justice, whenever His people are worshiping Him. We're seeing glimpses of the kingdom of God, but there's still suffering, there's still brokenness, there's still injustice and pain. The kingdom's not here in fullness yet. Amen? And so what is our hope, guys? What keeps us going? It's that the kingdom is coming in fullness. Jesus, who started the fulfillment of this kingdom, is coming back to finish. Amen? And so when you suffer, you have hope in the King, in the coming kingdom. See, this is not just stuff to have in our head, guys. This is not just, well, that sounds smart, that sounds good. Why are we learning this? Because we live in the middle of the already and the not yet. We got to fit this together. How am I going to continue to love God when my world is falling apart? It's because I know He started the kingdom, but it's not in its fullness yet. There's going to be suffering. Jesus promised it. We're still in this brokenness, but God is going to come and make all things new. Every injustice is going to be corrected. Amen? Hope in Him as the kingdom is coming. That's what we're talking about. So I want us to walk through the story of the Bible. And I've done this a couple times, guys. Some of you know this very well. Some of you can sit and in your mind, you can walk from Genesis to Revelation. In your mind, you've been to Sunday school all your life, right? And you know the story of the Bible. Others, maybe, you're here, you just heard me say that, and you're like, what? I have trouble fitting the books together. To me, it's just a jumbled bunch of books. The reason I've gone over this before, and I'm going to do it again today, we need to see how all the books of the Bible fit together around the theme of the kingdom of God and its King, Jesus. Because the Bible is one story of God and His rule and His love and His Son and His people. Amen? And so let's walk through this together. In Genesis 3, we have Adam and Eve sinning against God. God created Adam in His own image from His rib. He took and made the woman. Adam and Eve are God's people in the garden. They're enjoying the presence of God and the kingdom rule. Then a snake comes in. And guys, you ever realize the book of Genesis never tells us who the snake is? It says the serpent. But it's not until later in Scripture, Romans, Revelation, that old serpent, that old dragon, the devil, where we see, oh, he was talking about the devil manifesting in it as a serpent. He lied to Eve. He tempted Eve. She was deceived and she ate the fruit David to her husband, he followed his wife and not the will of God. He plunged his own family and everybody who would ever be born from his line, which is you and I, plunged us into sin and depravity. And so God brought judgment, but as we said a couple weeks ago, with the judgment came a promise of hope. If you'll look at Genesis 3, verse 15. The Bible says, God is talking to the serpent right here, and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, the devil's offspring, the devil's children. That means there's going to be a line of humans who are following the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. So God is promising children from the woman. Offspring is coming. What will this offspring do? They will have a battle. Because it says that he, the offspring of the woman, will bruise your head, devil. That's a fatal blow at the head. You protect your head, right? Important stuff in there. The head is going to be crushed or bruised by the woman's offspring. But you, devil, will bruise his heel. So you will harm this offspring. You will hurt him, but he will crush you. That's kind of vague and mysterious, isn't it? We're not giving a lot of details here, but there's seeds of hope. There's hints of hope here. This is the first gospel. A lot of people call this verse the proto-evangelion, the first gospel, the first hint of good news. And it's you. What is it the promise of, guys? It's the promise of a king who's coming to rescue us from the curse of sin. Adam had just got through plunging you and I into sin. But God, with the judgment, because he's a holy God and he can't sweep sin under the rug, he kicked him out of the garden. But he gave them a promise of a king. This first promise, guys, will be repeated and expanded throughout the whole Old Testament. This verse, it's the beginning of this thread of Scripture. And this promise God is going to keep repeating, and he's going to add more and more details. We're going to find out, as you go through the Old Testament, he's going to narrow this down from just a general, yeah, Eve, you're going to have some offspring. You're going to have an offspring. We're going to find out what family of the earth this rescuer is coming from. What clan, what tribe, until you get all the way down to Jesus. Okay, so if you want to wrap your head around what is the Bible all about, it's this promise that God has given. And you got to trust God's promise. Did Adam and Eve have faith in God when he gave them this promise? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot. But here on Mother's Day, I want to point out a verse that seems to hint that our mother Eve had faith in God. So God gave this promise of an offspring. We all know what happens next in chapter 4. They have Cain and Abel. Offspring. One of them has faith. Abel worships God and brings a lamb to God. And Hebrews 11 tells us he did that in faith. So is this the offspring? Eve is wondering. My son, I have two sons. One of them has faith in God. Could this be where the rescue is coming from? Is it Abel? Certainly not Cain. Cain is bringing his good works before God, and he's mad and upset with God for not liking his offering. And so then Cain kills his brother Abel. The hope is dashed. God, you said you're giving us some offspring who's going to crush the devil. But Cain just killed the hopes of the earth. Until Genesis 4. Look with me at verse 25. Genesis 4, 25. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Did you see that? Eve is excited about another offspring. That's the word God used, didn't it? I will give you an offspring who will crush the serpent. Abel died, and we're upset, man. There goes the hope of the world. But God gave them another child named Seth. And Eve spoke in faith and she said, God has given me. God has given me another offspring. The hope is still here for an offspring to come and save us. And notice verse 26. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of Yahweh, the Lord. And that's kind of a hint in Scripture. When Seth was given to Eve, she called him the offspring. And when Seth came on the scene, people began to worship Yahweh. And so the Scripture traces this godly line of Seth and his children who are having faith in Yahweh. Do you see the faith of Mother Eve here who claims the promise of God? God promised an offspring. And so here is the mother, Eve, saying, God has given me another offspring. Mothers can have faith. Mothers can claim these promises of God like Eve. And I encourage and challenge and call the women, the mothers who are here, to have faith in the promises of God and impart that to your children. Amen? So the promise continues. And, you know, we could do a lot of talking, but if you skip from Genesis, the books, Genesis chapters 5 through 11, it's this godly line of Seth. Seth's kids got a few notable ones like Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's the godly line continuing. Then you get to Noah had three kids. What was Noah's three kids' names? Hey, kids, anybody remember Noah's three sons? What were their names? What? Okay, I know some Taylor kids have got that. Noah's kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Genesis shows us where those three kids go and what nations come from them. But the Bible zooms in on Shem. You ever heard of the Semite people? Or in our day we hear anti-Semitism? Is when you're show racism and you're prejudice against Jews. Well, that word Sem comes from Shem. The people of Shem are the Semites. They are the people that this promise is going to come through. And so Shem has some kids, and the most notable one in his line is Abram, who God calls. And so we've got the next one here, guys. We're following this line to Abraham. And so Abraham is called by God. We talked about it last week, so we won't spend a lot of time here. God gives Abraham a promise. You're an old man with a barren wife. And God says, I'm going to give you children like the sand of the seashore, like the stars of the heavens. And so when we think back to Genesis 3:15, this offspring, and Abel was killed and the hopes were dashed, but Seth came and she's got another offspring. That offspring now comes to the family of Abraham. And so we're tracing the line in Scripture. This offspring is going to crush Satan's head. It's going to come from Abraham. God gave Abraham a promise. In Genesis 17:6, God promises Abraham that kings will come from him. Kings will come from Abraham. So there is an expectation of a coming king. That's the first time the word king is used for the offspring. So very early in the Bible, God is training his people to look for a king. Got it? An expectation of a rescuer king. Well, you want to trace the story? What happens to Abraham? He has Isaac. God gives Isaac the promise too. Isaac has Jacob. God gives Jacob the promise too. How many kids did Jacob have? How many sons? 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So the promise that started in Genesis 3:15 is now to Israel. We've got what nation it's going to come from. The king is coming through Israel. Which of the 12 tribes is the rescuer going to come from? It looked like Joseph for a while, didn't it? Joseph is, the Bible's focusing on Joseph. He gets sold into slavery. He goes down to Egypt. So Joseph, we're thinking, man, the rescuer's going to come from Joseph. But what happens? Through a series of events, God brings Jacob, Israel, and all his children to Egypt with Joseph. And Jacob lives in Egypt till he's an old man. And at the end of the book of Genesis, what happens? The old man Israel is lying in his bed about to die. And he says, bring me my sons. I don't know how he talks, but he's old. And he says, bring me my sons. That was kind of a scary voice. Maybe not that one. Bring me my sons so that I can bless them and prophesy over them and tell them what will happen in their future. Yeah, that's right. God is prophesying through Jacob. And so in Genesis chapter 49, Genesis 49, starting in verse 8, let's look at this scripture. When he gets to Judah, next one, guys, thank you. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Judah means praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, crouched as a lion. And as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter, that's what a king holds. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So guys, do you see that the Bible is running this thread from Genesis 3:15, an offspring is coming. Okay? Then we got Abraham, Genesis 12, kings will come from you. Then we got Israel, and he's in Egypt. And now at the end of Genesis, we find out which tribe the king is going to come from. Judah! The tribe of Judah, and he's like a lion. Amen? And so, guys, it's easy to get bogged down when you read the Old Testament, but look for the pictures of the coming king. You'll understand how it fits together. But then the people become slaves in Egypt. God brings Moses to them, and we have the Exodus. The Exodus and the formation of the nation of Israel. God gives them the law of Moses, and they set out for the promised land. Flip over to the book of Numbers. We're flying through the Old Testament. When you get to the book of Numbers, Israel is now a huge people. They're a nation. They've got the tabernacle. God's presence is with them. They've got the law of Moses. They've got priests. And they're ready to go to the promised land. When Israel gets close to the promised land, they beat up some kings, Sion and Og, and take their land. And they are on the side, they're on the border of Moab. Okay? You're Moab. And you see the people of Israel coming and camping next to you. And they just killed all the people who used to live where they're staying right now. And you've heard of the promises that they're going past you to the promised land. You're Moab, you're scared. Here's a huge people, and they've got a God with them who shows up in a pillar of fire at night and cloud in the day, and he leads them, and he destroys people in front of him because he's got this nation that he's promised a king. You're Moab, and you're scared. The book of Numbers, this is one of the coolest stories for children and even for adults in the Old Testament. The king of Moab is a man named Balak, and he's got to come up with a way to protect himself from Israel, he thinks. And he said, well, I've heard of this prophet named Balaam. You guys remember the story of Balaam? And he says, this guy is so good that whoever he blesses gets blessed. And whoever he curses gets cursed. And so I'm going to send some money and I'm going to hire Balaam to climb up a mountain and look down at Israel and curse them. And that'll protect us from Israel. Because they'll be cursed then. By the way, do you know archaeologists have dug up in that area of the world, a stone with an inscription, kind of like a tomb, that says Balaam, son of Beor. And scholars say that certainly that is speaking of the Balaam of Numbers. So this guy is just on the side. We don't need archaeology to prove that the scripture's true. That's just cool. And so Balaam, he comes, and while he's coming, you remember, he's kind of sinning against God, and God opens the mouth of his donkey, and his donkey talks to him. That's in the Bible, guys. Kids, if you've never heard this story, you go home and say, Mom and Dad, you tell me about the talking donkey in the Bible, because it is awesome. And God uses the donkey to rebuke Balaam. I mean, it's really cool. What's surprising to me is not that the donkey talks to Balaam, but that he talks back to it. That what? He hit his donkey three times because the donkey sees an angel of the Lord with his sword out. Balaam's blind in the back to this angel, and he's just going into his sin. And the angel is rebuking him and about to kill him, and the donkey stops, and he's like, why is my donkey not going? So he beats him. And the third time, the donkey looked up and said, why are you beating me, man? Have I ever done this before? Is this my practice to stop instead of go? And he said, man, I'm beating you because I'm... You know, he's talking to the donkey. What? And then he sees an angel and he's like, okay, I get it. And so Balaam gets to the mountain and the king said, here's some money. I want you to curse Israel for me. Balaam climbs up to the mountain and he looks down and he sees the hosts of Israel and he opens his mouth to curse the people of Israel. And God makes a blessing come out of his tent. He can't curse them because they're not cursed. They're blessed. They're God's people. God made a promise in Genesis 3:15, and he's unfolding that promise, and a man on a mountain can't stop it. A prophet can't curse this people because a king is coming from them, sent from God. It all ties together. And while Balaam is blessing the dog out of Israel, right, he blesses them, and Balak said, I hired you to curse them, and you blessed them. Well, here, let's try another spot. And my king, just stop. But he keeps bringing them to different places, and maybe God will let you curse them from this mountaintop. So they climb that mountain, and they offer seven sacrifices, and it's a long thing. And he opens his mouth to curse them from this spot, and a blessing falls out. And Balak goes, we'll try one more time. He takes them to another place, and guess what? Yeah, they're still blessed. Still can't curse them. And then Balaam turns to the king and he just keeps speaking blessings of God. While he's blessing Israel, he speaks of a king. And I want to show us this in Numbers 23, and we'll look at it here. He says, the Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. That's chapter 23, verse 21. God is the king who is with them. But then in a minute, Numbers 24, 7 and 17, listen to what he says. His king, that is Israel's king, shall be higher than Agag. Anybody ever heard of Agag before? King Saul is going to kill Agag. This is a prophecy of one of Israel's kings. Israel's king is going to be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. And he says this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. In other words, the king's not here yet, but he's coming. Oh, man. Then he says, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter, that is a king symbol, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Guys, do you see? What he's saying is, this prophet, God is showing Balaam the kingdom of God. God is showing Balaam that a kingdom is coming. A king is coming through Israel. And he says, he calls him a star. Well, in Revelation 22:16, Jesus is called the star, the bright and morning star, the offspring of David. And so Balaam doesn't get it, but he's seeing Jesus. He says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. This is an unfolding of the promise of the king. Wow. So in Genesis 3:15, an offspring's coming. Then in Genesis 49, he's going to be a lion and a king from the tribe of Judah. And now, again, we see a star is going to come out of Israel. We're following the line. Well, you know the story. Israel goes. Joshua leads them into the promised land. The days of the judges come. I mean, if we're flipping through the Old Testament, we're in Judges now, and you've got these flawed heroes who are trying to lead Israel, but they're messed up. But through their lives, God is still picturing the king. Amen? And Gideon, you remember one of the judges, Gideon, he said an interesting thing in Judges 8, verse 22. Next one, guys. Gideon said, the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you. and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. So Gideon, of course Gideon didn't live up to that. He blew it right after he said that. He set up an idol, and Israel worshiped the idol, and then he named his son, my father is king. So he said, I'm not going to be the king. God is going to be your king. And then he named his son, my daddy's a king. So Gideon, he talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. But what that illustrates is there was an expectation in Israel that God is their king. Right? God is this ruler of Israel. And even throughout the book of Judges, as we saw when we went through there, the author of Judges keeps saying that, man, it's so messed up right now because Israel needs a king. And the last verse in the book of Judges is Judges 21:25. Look at this one. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What, guys, do you see what that's saying? That's making us long for a king. When we read that, we want to go, man, if only Israel had a good king, then they wouldn't be in this mess. Scripture is trying to elicit a response from us, guys, to long for the coming of the king that God promised. It's on every page. This whole story is leading us to Jesus. So Judges shows us there needs to be a king. What's the book right after Judges? It's the book of Ruth. What is Ruth about? Ruth happens in the days of the Judges, and it's how God put together a family who's going to be the grandfather of King David. So Ruth is like a segue from Judges to the kings. It shows us how David's grandpa, Obed, came to be born. And Obed has a son named Jesse. Jesse has a son named David, and that brings us to 1 and 2 Samuel, which we're about to look at in a few weeks. David comes on the scene. He is Israel's greatest king. Israel's probably, maybe they're expecting, this is the offspring who's going to crush the enemy. But David is just a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus. But one of the most important verses in the Old Testament is what God speaks to David in 2 Samuel 7. Verses 12 and 16. Look at this promise. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring. There's that promise in Genesis 3:15. King David, I'm going to raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. What do we learn new about the promise of the king in that promise to David, guys? We've learned that an offspring's coming, but what do we learn new when God promises David? We learn that he's going to be a son of King David and that he will sit on the throne forever. He will have an eternal kingdom. You keep moving through the Old Testament, David's kids do not live up to this. None of them are the offspring that is talked about. Finally, it gets so bad that God has to send Israel in exile to Babylon. The books of the prophets tell us that God's not done yet. A king is coming. And when you get to the end of the story in the Old Testament, you've got Nehemiah and Ezra going back home after 70 years in exile. And they're rebuilding the wall, rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. And now Israel is ready for the king to come. When you look at that, we've only looked at a few promises, guys. The pictures and the promises of the Old Testament bring us to the place of expectation. After Ezra and Nehemiah rebuild Jerusalem, Israel's there and they're waiting for the king, but nothing happens. And God is silent. Years go by. God has not sent a prophet. God is quiet. There's no king. Until we open to the New Testament and John the Baptist, the last of the prophets, steps to Israel. And he's preaching about a king. He's preaching about a kingdom. And he's pointing his finger at this man named Jesus from Nazareth. And he says, behold, this is the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan, and the Holy Spirit comes on him like a dove. And the Father says, "This is my Son. I'm very pleased with him." Then what does Jesus do? He goes into the wilderness and he beats the devil in a game of temptation. The devil's throwing everything at him, and where Adam failed and Israel failed, Jesus conquers. And then he steps into Israel, the Holy Spirit's anointing on him, and he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What I want us to see this morning is that the whole thrust of the Old Testament is building towards Jesus the King. The promise that was made in the garden to Adam and Eve of an offspring. And then we learn he's going to come through Abraham. Then we learn he's going to come through Israel. Then we learn he's going to come through Judah. Then we learn he's going to come through King David. Right? Jesus walks on the scene, and he is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. There's a scripture in the New Testament that says all of the promises of God find their yes and their amen in Jesus. To him, all of the prophets bear witness, Peter said. And do you know that Jesus even claimed that the whole Old Testament was about him? Wow. And so quickly, I just want us to look at Jesus and how he is the fulfillment, he is the King. A couple things here, and we'll wind it down. As we look at this, guys, my goal in this is to show us Jesus, and to, by God's grace, that you would have hope in the King that God promised, and the King who really came. It's Jesus Christ. And that it would change the way you study the Bible, not to just learn verses and good moral lessons, but that when you read the Bible, you'll see Jesus in here, because it's all about him. God wants you to know Jesus. God wants the world to see his Son, to bow to him. So first, I want to show us that Jesus is the Son of David. Scripture makes it plain that Jesus is descended from David and is that offspring God promised to David. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, when the promise came to Mary, the Christmas story. Luke 1 verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.'" Look at this. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's right out of the angel's mouth, connecting all the promises of the coming king to a little baby that was about to be born of a virgin. Jesus is the one the whole thing looks to, guys. Amen? He's the king. Next, as number two, as we already saw, Jesus proclaimed that the kingdom was at hand. Number three, Jesus is the Savior or the Rescuer. He's not just a king, but he is the king who gave his life for his people. Can I preach the gospel to you at this point? Jesus is the offspring that the woman had the promise of. Jesus is the Rescuer, the morning star that Balaam saw. Jesus lived the life that we cannot live because of our sins, pleasing the Father with everything he did, fulfilling the law that we fail at. Jesus went to the cross as a spotless sacrifice, a lamb without blemish or wrinkle or spot, perfect in the sight of God, but willingly he stood in our place. Jesus poured out his blood, was crushed in his body. He was nailed to the tree. He was crucified for sinners. And God raised him from the dead. Through that act of sacrifice, through that death and resurrection, Jesus the King rescues the people of the kingdom. There is a great rescue of sinners through Jesus Christ. Amen. It wasn't just a physical rescue of Israel from the Roman soldiers. But it was a spiritual rescue for people of every nation who will believe in the King and who will lay down their rebellion against the throne of heaven. This gospel calls you and I to repent of our sins. That is our laying down of our rebellion against the King and saying, God, you are the rightful ruler. Are you here this morning and you would say, and you would admit, you would speak honestly that you are right now living a life of self-rule instead of following the rule of Christ? Who calls the shots in your heart, in your house, over your checkbook and your spare time? Who is the God that you serve? Is it yourself? Or have you abdicated the throne in repentance? And have you yielded to the one this whole book is about? This book is not about you and how you can live a better life and gain wealth and riches and healing and all. This book is about Jesus and His glory. This book is a testimony to the greatness of God. And it calls us to worship the King. To get off our thrones and bow down low before a glorious one. He is high and lifted up. Everybody in the Bible who came into His presence couldn't even stand up. Even if angels, just beings who stand in His presence, when they show up, people fall down. Because this King is a King of glory. And you will meet Him one day. And you will stand before Him. And you know right now if you're living for Him or not. Do you not? You know if you are serving the King or if you're serving yourself. And God, it's a strong word, He commands all men everywhere to repent, the Bible says. You see, He is not going to share His glory with another. He's allowing competition right now. But He's coming back to squash the competition and to rule visibly forever. When He comes, are you going to find yourself an enemy of the King? You know what kings do to enemies, right? He's coming, Revelation says, with robe dipped in blood. And He will tread the winepress of the wrath of God. Scripture says that. Well, I thought wrath was in the Old Testament and mercy's in the New Testament. Oh man, there's mercy all over the place. And God's going to be glorified for His mercy. But He's also a God of wrath. In John 3:36, which is in the New Testament, says, whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 2:5 says that you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. That's New Testament verses, guys. There is a judgment coming. Jesus told a parable about a man who went to another country to receive a kingdom, to receive authority to rule, and he came back to rule. But the people, it says, said, we will not have this man rule over us. And Jesus said He tore him to pieces. Guys, that's a picture of Him. Every one of us in our hearts from birth, by nature, we're sinners. We say of Jesus, we will not have this man rule over us. We are stubborn and rebellious. We see it in the children, and as we grow, it gets worse, does it not? Until here we are, sometimes gathered in churches, yet going home and living self-ruled lives. Jesus won't have it, guys. He allows our rebellion for a time, but He will smash it. Day is coming when we will bow to the King, every knee, every tongue confessing His Lordship. Have you bowed to the King? I call you this morning. The King who died for your sins and rose again. There's hope in Him. Run to the King. He defends His people. He's a good King. Can I commend Him to you this morning? He is a good King. And He'll take anybody that can come to Him and run to Him to find protection in the shadow of His wings. Protection from the judgment that's coming. Jesus is a good king. He will take you in his arms. He will love you. He laid his life down for the subjects of his kingdom, and he rose again. Will you come to the king? Will you get rid of your self-rule? He said, I can't. God can give power to repent through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit of God can give you power to repent. He's a good king. He's the Savior. I want to finish by showing us the back of the book, Revelation. I told you that it goes from Genesis to Revelation. What do we see in Revelation? The theme of eternity is a rescued people praising their rescuer king forever. Heaven's not about gold streets, guys. It's about people who've been rescued by a fearless king who has ridden in and saved the day. We feel that feeling when we read storybooks to kids and when we watch movies, do we not? About a hero who saves the day, and something in us just goes off because God put that in us. The guy who comes in and kills the dragon. The good king who brings freedom to the land. This is in us from birth. Guess what? There's a real dragon, and there's a real king who has slain the dragon. He's going to reign forever. That story resonates in your heart because it's a story of Jesus. It's a small story. It's bits and pieces of it. The real story is Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. He slays the dragon and he rescues us from sin. And we're going to be a people, guys, forever who are singing his praises and serving him with joy. And he's even going to share his reign with us some mysterious way. We will be glorified with him. Two passages in Revelation, and we're done. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. Look at this. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to our God and Father. To him be glory and dominion. Dominion means right to rule, power, sovereignty, forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It's beautiful. That's how it ends. One more. Look at us in Revelation chapter 5:5-10. One of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah that we read about in Genesis 49. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, 2 Samuel, the promise to David, has conquered. He's conquered, Miss Linda. He conquered. The Lamb has conquered. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals, and between the throne, the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Seven horns, that's a symbol of his power. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, fullness of God's Spirit, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, means killed, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. our identity forever will be a rescued people praising the rescuer King and enjoying the fullness of the kingdom of God. This is your hope. Maybe you've had a bad week. Maybe you're going through something. There's hope right there. There is a King who's coming. And you will enter His joy if you are in Christ. And you will experience the joy of His reign forever and ever. This is our hope, guys. This is what keeps us going. The King, yeah, the kingdom has come, but it's coming with visible fullness. And every injustice on this earth will be smashed and corrected. And every tear He will wipe away. And we will enter His joy forever and ever. Guys, this book is a book about a King. A glorious King. See His glory this morning. This glory tops any book or any movie or any self-rule, any kingdom you're building, anything you've ever heard of. This story of this King is glorious. Jesus Christ reigns. Bow to Him. Bow your life to Him. Joyfully throw yourselves at His feet and receive His mercy and worship His glory. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You. It's all about You. The story is all about You. The glory is all for You. The throne is for You forever and ever. God, we confess our rebellion this morning. We confess our pride. We confess our self-rule. And God, Lord, there may be some who aren't even broken up about it, aren't even messed up about it, that they are still in rebellion against You. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come with power. Bring fruit out of this message, Lord. Bring fruit out of Your gospel. And we would bow to You by Your grace. That we would give up the rule of our lives and joyfully submit daily to the glorious reign of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that the believers in this place would experience every day the joy of living under the protection of a good King. And that when You allow hard times, suffering, pain in our lives, that we can trust that the King has got this figured out and I'm going to trust Him. And the day is coming when He's going to wipe my tears away and I won't suffer anymore. Till then, we trust. Till then, we bow. Till then, we worship this King and we hope in His coming. We pray, Your kingdom come. God, give us that grace to hope in You and Your kingdom.